that scripture you just read and commented on so good this morning from the 42nd chapter of Isaiah. Actually, Brother J.D. Shane in Madisonville, Kentucky, 1958, that's a few days ago, he read that at the close of a service at the Association of Highland Primitive Baptists. And we had come among the old Baptists. We hadn't yet joined. And when he read those scriptures, it seemed to hit me so much. A bruised reed and smoking flax. A bruised reed shall not break, and a smoking flax shall not quench until he hath brought forth judgment in the earth. And that scripture so affected me, but when he got through, I asked for a home in the church. Those scriptures just seemed to fit my case at that time. They're just as precious today as they were when they were first brought to my attention in that manner. And I'm thankful that the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, never is obsolete. It's always up to date. Something that we stand in need of. The Scriptures conspired by God Himself to the various writers that penned the words. This morning, I'd like to share with you some thoughts, the Lord willing, on a very familiar scripture, I'm sure, but it's just one of the many titles of our Savior, Jesus. Of course, He was called by many names in the Bible, but in the past few weeks and perhaps months, you perhaps have heard this scripture quoted very frequently from Isaiah. Again, Isaiah. Someone called the Gospel of Isaiah the Gospel of the Old Testament. There's 66 chapters in Isaiah. And this certainly is a tremendous message that was brought in that day, some 700 years perhaps, before the coming of the fulfillment of these scriptures. All of you have heard it read, "For unto us," it's in the ninth chapter of Isaiah, that same book that your pastor has read and commented on. This one, of course, is described as a child here to begin with, is born. There was a birth that took place. We all know what that is. In the seventh chapter of Isaiah, you'll find that it was called a virgin shall bring forth a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel. There's one of his names, mean God with us, very familiar. And a son is given. The child was born, the son is given. I think here you have the unity, the Godhead manifested in human flesh, God and man in one person. A great mystery, and yet it is so wonderful that when we think of this one, and unto them, this son, this child, the government, I'm sure he's not talking about some national government, an earthly government, but he's talking about a heavenly government, a spiritual kingdom, as it were, because he mentions that later, government shall be upon his shoulders. You think his shoulders were big enough for this government to uphold it? He certainly was. His name. Here's what I emphasize a little bit this morning. One of those names came to me when I was listening to the inauguration this week of a new president. One that, of course, is just a mortal man. We certainly don't want to esteem him higher than what he really is. You know, someone has said, the best of men are just men at their very best. They're mortal men. And matter of fact, a man in his best state, really, in one place, is described as being altogether vanity. I got a call one day and said, would you like a bumper sticker for your car? In Trump we trust. I said, no, thank you. I said, in God we trust and hope that Trump will be our leader, and he'll need all the help and prayers that we can muster on his behalf. That's biblical, and that was mentioned in his inauguration by one of those who spoke or prayed there, which I was grateful for Franklin Graham. When he read the scriptures there, and all of you are familiar with 1 Timothy chapter 2, where it says, I exhort you, I urge you, I exhort you, that first of all, that's number one on our list, it should be, first of all, supplications or petitions. And then, of course, prayers and intercessions. You say there's a difference there, yes? Intercessions is interceding on behalf of someone who has a need. Petitions or supplication is we have a great need, as it were, and prayers involve thanksgiving and prayer, praise to God. And, of course, it goes on to say giving of thanks, you see, be made for all men. And I'm sure that embraces the many that we might think of here. It goes on to say, and for, it specifies, kings. You see that? That's presidents. I was glad one of them mentioned the fact that in Proverbs 21, it says the king's heart, you heard that, is in his hands as the rivers of water. Doesn't it say that? That he turns it whithersoever he will. Yes, that includes the leaders of the presidents and rulers of this earth, the world, governments, as it were, the king's heart. And, of course, he says, for kings and those in authority, our representatives, are those who represent our democracy or republic, as it were, and how important it is that we do pray. And he says the reason is that we as citizens, that we might live, have a quiet and peaceable life with all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Those words are there, Paul to Timothy, and that was under a Caesar type of Roman government that was certainly not very favorable to the early church. Much persecution in that day and time. May God bless us with leaders who will honor the laws of God above all laws. I got a deacon at our church, every time he prays, he said, Lord, give us the wisdom, give our leaders the wisdom to ask for your wisdom. The wisdom to know that you're the all-wise God and that we need you more than anything else. So this morning, in connection with that, I just wanted to briefly state here, his name shall be called. You're familiar with this. There's five names mentioned here. God, the Lord Jesus and God has many names. But there are names that are really, when you analyze them, they're marvelous to think about. Number one is the name Wonderful. Wonderful is his name. We sing a song up our way. Lowly he came from the glory above, here among men to live, suffer, and die. Rising, he conquered the grave. Now he is living, the sinner to save. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace. For he shall save his people. Wonderful is his name. Isaiah tells us a little bit more about it in the 25th chapter. I just want to dwell a moment here on this thought of God, the Lord Jesus, being wonderful, full of wonder. Listen to verse chapter 25 and verse 1. O Lord, that's the same one you referred to a while ago, Brother Holder. Thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name. The Father, the Son, no doubt, speaking, and Isaiah referring to the one that we've read about, the child that's born, the son that's given. Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. So one of the words here, the wonderful, wonderful Jesus, wonderful friend. We can't get, you know, I love the song. I said to Brother Ollie this morning, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wondered how he could love me, a sinner, and not only a sinner, but a condemned sinner, and not only a condemned sinner, but an unclean sinner, a condemned unclean. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love to me. You can just can't find words to describe it. The second is Counselor. One of the names are Counselors. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. of the increase of his government. He goes on to say that in peace there will be no end upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Here's God's kingdom, his spiritual gospel kingdom, I believe, that he's referring to in this particular setting. In the Old Testament, many, many years before Christ actually fulfilled this. But he did. Somehow or another, as I thought about our nation here, as we've already mentioned, I want to just dwell a little while on what that word counselor means. That's one of his names, isn't it? Counselor. Advisor. One who has all the... there's no one can equal him. When you think about this counselor that we have, you know, our president now is electing and selecting certain men to fulfill positions in our cabinet. You're all familiar with it. And I know our government has a different manner, and maybe 14 or 15 cabinet members, and it seems like they keep expanding and enlarging. But I got to thinking about that, and when you think about the counselors that advise our leaders in this world, God, Jesus Christ here is called Counselor. Let me give you a few scriptures that will back this up. It's also in Isaiah, a little bit further. All of you have read it. I love the 40th chapter of Isaiah. You read the 42nd, but when you get to that, that was one of my scriptures when I heard Elder Munsey's preach some 58 or 59 years ago for the first time. And he spoke from this subject here, the beginning of this chapter, comfort ye, my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, saith your God. Cry unto her, not in opposition like the world does, as we've heard. And if her iniquity, his warfare is accomplished, and her iniquity is pardoned, and she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of your her sins. It was such a hopeful message that dear brother Munsey brought at that time. And I give thanks to God for men like him and brother Daugherty and brother Ben Lord, who were godly men. And many of you know and have heard those men preach the glorious gospel. It doesn't get old. It's just as fresh and new today as it was when I heard it some 58 years ago among the old Baptist family. And it brought such joy to my heart. But I want to get down to the further part of this chapter. It's all wonderful, but you get down to the 12th verse, describing this one here, who hath measured the waters of the hollow of his hand, and meted out the heavens with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance, who hath directed, who, it's a question, is raised here, who hath directed the mind, the spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, you see this? For being his counselor, who has taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Isn't this God being described here? Jesus himself being God? Who instructed the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, he grew in wisdom and knowledge, but yet at the same time, being a babe of a virgin-born babe, he was still the Savior. He was still God, wasn't he not? Was he not? God manifest in the flesh. What a mystery that is, even to this day. But you know, we still believe it, don't we? We believe, because without that glorious truth, we would be without hope of a Redeemer that came into this world in the fullness of time, born of a woman or the virgin woman, made under the law to redeem us from the curse of the law. During the political times that we've heard lately, you know, there were some that were saying, you know, certain people are just not fit to be in their class. They called them the deplorables, and they called them the irredeemables. And I thought one time, I said, thank God you came into this world to save the deplorables, to deliver the deplorables, and to redeem the irredeemables, and to save the unsavables, those that couldn't save themselves. You came into this world. His name was called Jesus. But shall save who? His people. It's identified. It's plain to speak of. This man of sorrows that was acquainted with grief, that was one of his titles. He was called a man of sorrows. Here he is called the counselor. Behold, the nations, he says here, to whom he took counsel and who instructed him and taught him his knowledge and showed him in the way of understanding. Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as small dust of the balance before. And behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And he goes on, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted as less than nothing and vanity. All the nations of this earth. I remember J.W. Hardwick. You remember him? He was from your part of the country in Mississippi. He said one time, the only time I really heard him preach, I filled in for him one time down there, and then he passed away, and I had to took one of the little churches that he served there in Testament in Tennessee. And he stood up one time and he said, you know, he said, what does the word nothing mean? And he used the expression, he said, a nothing, he said, is a zero that we use in mathematics. Zero represents nothing or nada or just whatever it is. And he says, if you take all the zeros, big zeros, middle-sized zeros, little zeros, he said, and you add them all up. And he said, what do you have? All the nations of the earth are as nothing. And their weight in the balance, they're less than nothing. And he says, if you weigh, add them all up, they're nothing. Big, little, small, in the intermediate size. And then he said, if you take an eraser and erase all those zeros, and you have less than nothing. I never forgot that. That just had left an impression on me. In comparison, God is all in all. The universe cannot contain him. They built a house one time, and he said, the heavens of the heavens cannot contain him. How much less this house, which I have built for thy name. Solomon had to make that acknowledgement and confession with all of his wisdom that he had. Our government needs a Secretary of State. Did you know that? To help us with our nations around the world. You know, God doesn't need a Secretary of State, does he? Because he's everywhere. He knows all the nations. He knows the hearts of all men. There's nothing that will catch him by surprise. As we've already read here in these verses, just in your hearing, all nations. To whom will you liken God or liken him? Compare him. Jesus is our counselor. And we don't, in the world here, needs all kinds of advisors and counselors, and they try to analyze and try to find out what is best for the people that they rule over. I love Psalms 33. Listen to this. You'll find a distinction between the counselors of this world and the counselors of our Lord. Here in Psalms 33, it says, the Lord bringeth the... Well, let me just back up here. The earth, let all the earth fear the Lord, and all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. How many times you've heard that? He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen, or the Gentiles, to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. But, verse 11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands for what? Forever. And the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I know he was referring, no doubt, to the Israelite nation. But did you know that today the Church of the Living God, in one sense, is also a nation? It's combined of, ye are a royal priesthood and holy. Didn't he call the believers, Peter, a holy nation, a peculiar, a special people? And he goes on to say that he's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This morning, the counsel of the Lord, you know, where there is no counsel, or where there is no counsel, it says the people fall. By in the multitudes of counselors, there is safety. In Proverbs, I believe it is, the 15th chapter, and then other places. The 19th chapter says the devices, there are many devices in the heart of man, but the counsel of the Lord stands forever. And so this morning, God doesn't need a Secretary of State. He knows what's going on in this whole world today. Don't you think he's in control of the rulers of this world? You think he can raise one up and he can put one down? If you've read the book of Daniel, you'll have to agree with that, wouldn't you? Daniel, God preserved him in that day and time under the rule of that king Nebuchadnezzar. Did you know that Daniel lived through three different kings and different governments in that day and time? Oh, I know they were all totalitarian, as it were, perhaps, in there, but under Nebuchadnezzar and then his son Belshazzar and then Darius, the Medes and the Persians that they took over. It was God who blessed Daniel as a youth to take his stand and said that he purposed in his heart not to be with the king's dainties and so forth, and God honored him. And when it came to the moment of truth, when he had to be called on the carpet, as it were, when he and his three friends, these Jewish partners of his, different named by the Hebrew, but named by the Babylonian, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and their time came, and they had to stand On a number of occasions. And when the king had a dream, all of the magicians, all of the astrologers, all of his cabinet members couldn't interpret the dream. Not only they couldn't interpret it, because he made it pretty hard on them. He said, "You tell me what the dream is, it's gone from me. I can't remember. But tell me what the dream is, and then also the interpretation of it." And they came to him and said, "There's not a man living upon this earth that can interpret your dreams, O King Nebuchadnezzar. Neither can they tell you what it is. Tell us first." And then he says, "Well, you'll make up a story then. You'll make it up," and all of that. And he said, "If you don't tell me the dream, and if you don't tell me what it means," he said, "every one of you will be wiped out. They were cruel, weren't they? Your houses will be made of dunghills, and you'll be wiped out. What a totalitarian, what a whole system." And yet, the governments of this earth have worked that way sometimes, when they have power without control and without limitations. You know, in the word of the king, there's power, it says in the book of Ecclesiastes. But let me get you this here. This is what I want to draw from this. Is that that in this Secretary of State, as it were, the governments of this earth, help me and pray for me this morning. I'm having a senior moment here, but they're getting pretty frequent lately. I think it's in Romans 11:33. I want to get this again in there. 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment, his ways past finding out. Who knoweth the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor?" Again, almost what he's quoting from Isaiah here. "And for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever." And so God is in control of the rulers of this world. That we might think about, even though, as we say, Daniel, yes, that's what I want, Daniel. Daniel, then here's the word, and he's included in that. His home's going to be destroyed. All of his family, why? They're part of that, aren't they? Weren't they? The second chapter of Daniel. And he said to the eunuch who was in control of this, and he said to him, he said, "Well, what's the haste for the king? Tell him." He said, "Give me a time." You know what he did? He brought his three friends together. Didn't they have a prayer meeting? He prayed, and he said, "God, you know what that dream is, and you not only know the dream, but you know the interpretation of it." And God revealed it to Daniel there, that dream. And he was brought before the king, and as he began to tell the dream, and then tell what that dream meant. You all know the story there. That great big head of gold, and that breastplate of silver, or shoulder of silver, the breastplate of brass, and iron, and then eventually iron and clay and all of that. He said, "Oh, king, that head is of gold as you." And he went on to say, and he said, "But you know what? There's going to be someday, there's a stone going to be cut out of the mountain." In that dream, he said, "Yeah, here's that great big man." He saw all those. "And there's going to be one, and a stone cut out of the mountain, not made with hands. And it's going to come down, and it's going to destroy, at the foot of this here, it's going to destroy the feet and the great image there." And he said, "The kingdom of the Lord's going to be not given to others, but it'll stand forever and destroy all the kingdoms of this world." The king had to listen to that. And when he heard that, he said, that's the dream, and that's the interpretation. Of course, he got lifted up a little bit, and he built a golden image, and you know the rest of the story. But what I'm trying to say is God is in control. And I know we need to pray for our leaders and the rulers in this country here, but somehow or another, just this came to me of God being, he doesn't need a Secretary of State. By the way, he doesn't need a Secretary of Defense. Our nation needs it. And we're in bad shape in many ways, but you know what? Our Lord does not need a Secretary of Defense. Didn't David say many times, he says, my defense is of God that saveth the upright in heart. And he spoke about God being our defender on many, many occasions. How wonderful to think about the one who no one can stand against him. In the 89th Psalm, I believe it is, we read something more about this defender. It says, for thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. He's just quoted the scripture that we all hear many times and love to hear. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound, that walk, that they shall walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. And he says, for the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Yes, I'm not trusting in Trump. I'm not trusting in the leaders of this world. I didn't trust in the other one that was here. I prayed for them. I didn't always agree with them. I probably won't all agree what's going to go on. But I'll tell you one thing. Did you know we were out? We were standing in line, my wife and I, to vote back in November on this occasion. And there's some people behind me, and they were talking who to vote for, who to vote for. I said, well, the Lord is still in control. And I told them, I don't trust in any one of them, either one of them. I'm trusting in one great. There is a degree. We have to have trust in people. But here's the scripture. The two middle, I quoted that to them, and they said, where is that? And I said, it's in Psalms 118 and verse 8 and 9, the two middle verses of all the Bible. Of over 1,100 verses, if you cut it right down the middle, here's the verses. And they're almost identical. You know what it is? It's simple. It's better to put your trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. And the next verse, it says this. It's better to put your trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Someone said to me, what's the difference between a prince and a man? Spurgeon said one time, he said, all of us are worms. We're like a worm, but he says a prince is a crowned worm. So whatever you want to think this morning, just remember, it's better to put your trust in the Lord. In God we trust. Is that still on our coins? And I'm telling you one thing, God is the greatest defender, is the one that I know the Apostle Paul said he was set, wasn't he? For the defense of the gospel. He knew there was only one true gospel that was revealed to him by the great teacher and the only one who called him on the road to Damascus and blessed him to see not only the light of eternal life, but the light of the gospel, which was the instrument that God used to reveal what he had purposed before the foundation of the world, that was now manifested by the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, this morning. Is he your counselor? Is he the one you can count on? I know we have earthly counselors, and many times we need their help when it comes to issues physically or mentally or anything like that. But maybe I shouldn't include this because, you know, we've got people that are getting to the place where they're having trouble remembering. And I just heard something recently about a man whose wife would go to the kitchen and she couldn't remember what she was there for. She couldn't hardly put a meal together. And he said to her, he said, I think we need to go to a psychiatrist and have you evaluate. And she agreed to it, and they went. And the psychiatrist took care of her for about an hour. I've been talking with her for about an hour and a half. he was waiting for the results, and he came out, and she said, he said to her that, "I regret to inform you to her husband that your wife's mind is completely gone." And he looked at the psychiatrist, he said, "I'm not a bit surprised." He said, "For the last 15 years, she's been giving me a piece of it." I probably shouldn't have said that, because I don't mean to offend you, dear sisters, because I couldn't do long without my wife. But I always tell people, he says, "You know, I'd like to give so-and-so a piece of my mind." I said, "You better hang on to every piece you've got. You may need it someday." Yes, we need to think properly. We need to be careful in this whole world. But I'll tell you one thing. If you read the Psalms of David, the experiences that David had, his life was in jeopardy constantly until the Lord blessed him. He was anointed, but even though he was anointed as a teenager, as king of Israel, yet he did not rule until Saul was out of the picture. And Saul was constantly after him, wanting to destroy, wanting to kill him, as it were. His intention was to... God gave David, the son of Saul, a bosom friend. And they made a covenant, you know. And what a great covenant that was. And when you think about it, Saul, over and over again, and David would have to flee. He felt like a partridge fleeing, like a bird. He says, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, remember? And then I would fly away and be at rest." And he was constantly being harassed and threatened his very life. And I think about the time that on one occasion, when he was threatened and his life was in jeopardy, and there were 400 men that came to him, and he had called them together. And if you read the account of those 400 men, you know what they were? They were in debt, they were distressed, and they were discontented. And from that motley crew, God blessed them with victory after victory. And he could have destroyed and killed Saul on many occasions. But what was what kept him from it? Did he not always quote? He cut a piece of his garment out when he was in the cave and slayed it. But he didn't touch him. He said, "It is written, thou shalt not touch mine anointed, nor do my prophets any harm." That kept David. He wasn't even getting vengeance. He knew that it was in God's hand, no matter what. And you know, that'll do good today, folks. If you get upset with somebody, don't try to take your anger on them. It's better to pray for them. It's better to love them. I've had people come to me, and I'm sure they criticized me, but I tried to pray for them. And I said, "I can agree with you. I need a lot of help. I need some good criticism and corrective criticism." And preachers need that just like anybody else. But let me get on with it just this morning. Psalms 34:19. When I think of David, "Many," he said, "are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered him out of them all." And so this morning, as we said, God needs no secretary of state. He doesn't need a secretary of defense. He doesn't need a secretary of interior. You know why? Because he knows what's inside of every one of us. He knows the hearts of all men, doesn't he? Have you ever read that? There's not a person upon this earth. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding what? The good and the evil. And then I like that scripture. I learned it as a little boy. Had to learn it. It didn't make a whole lot of sense to me. But I'm sure Brother Jim can identify with it. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And oftentimes I didn't go any further than that, and one day I read it. It says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. For all things are naked and open unto the eyes with whom we have to do." And so you can't hide. You know, it's better to just acknowledge, "Lord, you know all about me. You know my down sitting. You know my uprising." That's positions we do every day. "You know my lying down. You're acquainted with all of my ways." I just knocked this off here. Will that hurt anything? It'll just keep me from talking. You won't have to listen to me anymore. But You know, that just lets you know, those scriptures like that will let you know that God knows and sees everything. He doesn't need someone to advise him what's going on, because he knows. He knows the end from the beginning, doesn't he? For he has declared, and his counsel is going to stand, isn't it? He will do all his pleasure. I have purposed it. I also will bring it. That's also in Isaiah, I believe the 45th chapter, not far from where you were reading this morning. I'm telling you, folks, this morning, what a great counselor we have. God. Not only that, God, he doesn't need anything that we might provide for him. We need security in our nation today. They've got a Department of Homeland Security. And you know, all of that, with all of that. But you know, we've got a greater security than anyone. God. Isn't God our refuge this morning? Can't we say that and claim that? Psalms 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, the waters thereof roar, and be troubled. There is a, what is it? There's a river, doesn't it say that? The streams of that river make glad the city of God. And so, this morning, those psalms like that are just so filled with wonderful thoughts concerning God's providing and protecting and preserving hand for His people to provide the security even on a daily basis. In Psalms 91, it's often referred to as the soldier psalm when it says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my fortress, my God, in Him in whom I will trust. Surely He shall deliver us from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Yeah, that's Satan himself. He's the one that comes with all of his darts against us. But we have a shield, dear children of God, today, of faith that's able to quench all, isn't it? The fiery darts of the wicked one. But we have to use the shield of faith. We have to live and walk by faith, and we not again fight the good fight of the faith, as it were. God gives us faith. But you know that faith is to be lived by. We live by faith and not by sight. And so this morning, when we think about that, we have the greatest protection system that we could have. We had a neighbor some years ago when we lived in the city of Lexington. We still live in Lexington, but it's expanded. But anyway, it was in 1961 when the Cuban crisis came, and everybody was worried about missiles being thrown to our shores just from the country of Cuba. And people were saying, you know, we need to give shelters and all of that. And my neighbor asked me, says, are you going to build a shelter in your backyard? Dig a hole in the country and put your supplies in there in case there's a nuclear missile threat on our country? And I told my neighbor, I said, mine's already built. And he says, it is built. What do you mean it's built? He said, what is it made of? I said, it's made of feathers. And he said, feathers? That wouldn't protect anybody. I said, there's one scripture that says, He shall cover me with His feathers. And under His wings shall I trust. His truth will be my shield and buckler. And I'll tell you one thing. I don't know of a better place than being under His wings, do you? The wings of our Lord, Jesus Christ, in whom you can trust at all times. And I'm not against it. If we had to go to the place where there were air raid shelters, I would go to it. But I'll tell you one thing. At the same time, I would realize there's one above and able to cover and protect us from all of that. I think of Joshua just a moment here. Joshua, when he was about to go into around Jericho, a night before, they went to march around 7 days, you know, seven times. Joshua somehow takes a view around the walls of Jericho. And what does he come to? All of a sudden, he sees a man, doesn't he? Drawn, a sword drawn. And he asks the question, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he answered, and he said, as captain of the Lord of hosts, I am here. And we've got a commander-in-chief. And I'll tell you one, this commander-in-chief, this captain, he's the best one there is. He is our really commander. He's the captain of our salvation, isn't he? And when he speaks, you can count on it. When he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, you can depend on it. When he says, I'll be with you unto the end of the age, we can count on it. As we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, yes, he walks with us and he talks with us and he tells us we're his own. What wonderful truth. And you know, when Joshua heard those words, what did he say, do? He fell on his face and worshipped that man that said it. If that wasn't God's in manifested appearing in human flesh, then he was worshiping a creature. But I believe he was worshiping the one that would later on be called the captain of our salvation and deliver us from the force and the power of evil and the power of Satan. And one day, this same one who became a born of a virgin, this child, this Son of God, would one day come in the fullness of time, as we've already said. And lastly, God doesn't need a secretary of treasury. Did you know that? The bank of heaven's not going to run out. Do you believe it? I believe that he can take care of all our needs. Not all our wants, but all of our needs. As a young minister, when I left, in 1963, when my wife and I moved to Berea, Kentucky, and we left the General Motors plant where I'd working after I joined the Old Baptist Church in 1958. We worked, and I left there to give a little bit more time to the ministry. And we were blessed with our first child in Cincinnati. She's now way up in years, 55. She doesn't want me to tell her that, but it's a reality. Then we had a second little girl, and she only stayed with us 3 months and 2 days. And the Lord gave us that one, and he took her. And I remember the doctor was... her husband was president of the college there. She was a pediatrician, and she knew that we were a minister serving a little church in the foothills of the Kentucky Mountains. And she saw, and she never sent us a bill. She took care in every way and recommended different procedures. And anyway, one day she called me, and she says, my daughter in Minneapolis has in contact with the diocese there that would like a little congregation, Protestant congregation in the mountains of the Appalachian region of Kentucky. They would like to give a gift to a church and the ministry of that. And she said, I thought of you, Mr. Pastor Troutner. And I said, I really appreciate you calling and giving me, I don't know how much money it was, I think it was 5 or 10. Back then, that would have been, we could have bought a house almost. And I said, I don't think we'd qualify. And she said, why not? I said, well, Primitive Baptists are not Protestants. We didn't come out of that church that claims to be the first church. Long before that, there was there were some believers, weren't there? They were called disciples. They were called Christians. Finally, they were called Paulicians, they were called Donatists and all of the different names, the trail of blood down through the ages of time. And sometimes they met more in caves and in dens. They didn't have meeting houses like we got today. And there they were faithful. And I told her something, and she said, well, I never realized that. And I thanked her again. And when I closed, when the telephone, my wife was still in the hospital, and I closed, I put the phone down, and all of a sudden, the scripture came to me like someone wrote it in neon lights. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And I said, thank you, Lord. I said, you've taken care of me from a baby, from a boy in South Dakota, with a father that didn't have much of this world's goods. But let me tell you, we had something money couldn't buy. We had prayers in our home. The Bible was read. We had to learn to sing. I was nine siblings, you know, and when we got fussing one another, my mother said, "It's time to sing." And it's hard to fuss and sing at the same time. And that was a remedy. Literally, we had to sing for our supper. And I'll tell you one thing. I'm thankful for that. This morning, here in Bellflower, California, a poor boy that came from not much of his background. But you know, people said, if you join the old Baptist and preach for them, you'll starve to death. That's 58 years ago. I'm still alive, folks. I've had some of the best meals. I've had some of the best food. I've had some of the, and you know what goes along with it? The sweet fellowship and the love that this world cannot afford. And so, this morning, when it comes to the treasury of our God, He can provide all that we need, can He not? When you've got someone that the Lord can lay upon the heart to help someone else, you know, that's a blessing. And so this morning, may we ever remember that. One scripture comes to me. There's my wife's phone going off. It's time for me to quit now. No, she has to take a medication. That reminds her because of her condition. But anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, it says there, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He were rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, didn't He? That we, through His poverty, might be rich." Just think about that. Proverbs says in one place, "There's that which maketh himself rich and yet has nothing. There's that which makes himself poor and yet hath great riches. There's that which scattereth and it increases. And there's that which withholdeth more than is necessary or meet, and it tends to poverty." When God's children are a giving people, when they share, when they help, when they communicate with one another, it's not wrong to be rich. It's wrong to trust in it. That's where the wrong comes. That's where the evil comes. That's where the danger comes. "He that trusteth in his riches shall fall." Paul didn't say it was wrong. He wrote Timothy and said, "Charge them that are rich in this world not to be high-minded." Don't get lifted up as though that can solve all of your problems. High-minded. And not to trust in, what did he call this rich in the world? Uncertain. It's Garrett. It cannot. It might be gone today or tomorrow. Look at Job. All that he had, God, as it were, in His providence and His care, He was teaching Job a lesson. He loved Job, but the greatest test that he ever had, when he lost all of his possessions, including his health, did that stop him? He just recognized the giver of every good and perfect gift. He said, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all of this, he did not charge God foolishly. He did not sin, nor did he charge God foolishly. And he said in another place, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." I tell you, we can learn some lessons from that. Those lessons are in there for you and me. That when we say, that you think about the little widow that gave her last. I was preaching on that at Mesa last Sunday. That widow that God commanded him commanded Elijah, saying, "I've commanded a widow woman to take care of you. Not a rich one, but a widow woman that was going to fix her last meal for her son." And you know what? God so blessed that cruise and that meal never wasted for 3 long years. They never missed a meal. They had enough of this world. And all Elijah said, "You give me a little drink of water. And while you're going to get a little drink of water, give me a cake, give me some bread first. Would you do that?" And she says, "Well, as the Lord lives, your God lives." He says, "I haven't got anything left but this." And he says, "You do what I say." And when she honored that, I'll tell you, God not only blessed her, but He blessed the son, and He blessed God, blessed Elijah. And I said last Sunday over there, God, you know, is far ahead of our system here. We've got these drones, you know, that they can send anywhere with all of that. God had drones way back there. They were just black. They were called ravens. He commanded the ravens every morning to deliver bread and meat, didn't He? And by the brook Cherith, and from the brook Cherith to the brook, to Mount Carmel, and from Mount Carmel to the backside of a cave. And one day, how did Elijah leave this whole world? Wasn't he carried to heaven in a chariot of fire? You think God is not in control and he can provide the needs? Dear friends, this morning, I hope we realize that. The foundation of our God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord that knows them that are his. And we can trust in him at all times, no matter what we may have to face in this troubled world. And as I quoted there, and Brother Jim said, would you share that with the church at Bellflower? One of the first songs we sang this morning, or one of them, was Savior Visit Thy Plantation. That was written by John Newton, whom all you know wrote Amazing Grace. But here's a song, it's in our book, we only got 4 verses of it. But it's, to me, it's meant a lot. And lately I've thought about it, how God, not only does he preserve and protect, but he provides. My God shall supply, provide all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Here it is, if I can remember. There's 8 verses. Though troubles assail us and dangers affright, though friends should all fail us and foes all unite, yet one thing secures us, whatever betide, the Scripture assures us, the Lord will provide. The birds without barn and storehouse of food, from them let us learn to trust for our bread. His saints, what is fitting, shall not be denied, as long as it's written, the Lord will provide. We may on a ship the tempest be tossed, in perilous deep, but we cannot be lost. Though Satan and rages, the wind and the tide, the promise engages, the Lord will provide. His call we obey, like Abram of old, not knowing the way, but faith makes us bold. For though we are strangers, we have a good guide, and trust in all dangers, the Lord will provide. I'm not through yet. Are you all waiting? When Satan, and he does, appears to stop up our path and fill us with fears, we triumph by faith. He cannot take from us, though oft he has tried, this heart-cheering promise, the Lord will provide. He tells us we're weak, our hope is in vain. The good that we seek, we ne'er shall obtain. But though such suggestions our spirits oft tried, this answers all questions, the Lord will provide. No strength of our own nor goodness we claim, yet since we have trusted the Savior's great name, in this our strong tower, for safety we hide. The Lord is our power. The Lord will provide. When life takes a pace, and it is, and death is in view, the word of his grace will comfort us through. No fearing, no doubting, with Christ on our side, we hope to die shouting, the Lord will provide. Thank you all. I told a little sister one time, I said, I saw a sparrow. There was snow in our backyard, and also a robin. They would look like they would communicate with one another. I don't know. But how these birds do it, but it said, someone said, said the robin to the sparrow, I would really like to know why these anxious human beings rush around and worry so.
Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me." Did you know there's not a sparrow falls to the ground? I hope our president will keep some of those things for those people that are forgotten and forsaken by those elites in our government. God's ministry and his servant was to the poor. And the poor this morning here at Bellflower, and for 50 years, your precious brother has preached the glorious gospel to the poor and made you feel rich in Jesus Christ our Savior. Thank you for that, Brother Holder. Thank you for sharing it in writing and with your life and your walk. And the greatest sermon we'll ever preach is not with our lips, it's with our feet anyway. It doesn't say how beautiful are the eloquence of the speakers on the mount. It says how beautiful are the feet of them.